Be in your Bibles, please, to the first chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing shall be, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done for me, or to me, great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, for all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant to us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the Highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. The author of the book is Luke. He is the beloved physician. He's also written the book of Acts. Most of you know that, perhaps, but it is good to remind ourselves of it. There are early attestations of Lucan authorship. Even the wicked Marcion called this Luke's gospel. Origen, Tertullian, Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, and so on. He is a man of high literary capability. When you're learning Greek, they start you out on John and they bring you up to Luke. Okay, that's how it starts when you learn New Testament Greek. John is perhaps the easiest of New Testament Greek. Luke is the hardest. And from that, it appears that Luke was a man of education. Obviously, a physician, and then also a man of literary character. Okay, he was the companion and helper of the Apostle Paul. We remember that as well. The recipients, there's a man by the name of Theophilus. The word Theophilus, or the name Theophilus, means that one who loves God. Theophilus. So some have said this is a title really standing for any inquirer. Others have said, no, this is a guy, a real guy. I'm inclined to think it was a real man by the name of Theophilus, probably a nobleman of some kind, and that Luke wrote his gospel not only for him, but for all others as well. But we hear him mentioned because he was the impetus of which, or for which, Luke wrote originally. The date of writing, well, the Olivet Discourse describes the events of 70 A.D., and it's written before that, obviously. Matthew or Mark is the latest gospel, the earliest gospel, and John is the latest gospel, we're going to find that Luke is somewhere in between Matthew and Mark, which were probably very close together in their writing, and then John would be the later one. So, but probably before the death of the Apostle Paul in A.D. 67, so sometime between 58 and 63. The gospel, according to Luke, can also be said to have several purposes, but it seems like the beloved physician has, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, these following things. First of all, we have, as he says, an orderly account. Now, we will understand as we read through the book, if we compare it, if we're doing good work in comparing with Matthew and Mark, the other synoptic gospels, and remember we call them synoptic gospels because they are essentially a running list, right? A synopsis, an encapsulation, if you will. We will find that Luke has some things that are out of chronology with regard to Matthew and Mark. Okay? That doesn't mean that they happened before or after. It doesn't mean anything except that Luke was drawing together his material in a more thematic way than Matthew and Mark were drawing their material together in a more chronological way. So Luke brings various things together that may be out of order chronologically because he's pursuing a topic instead of pursuing a timeline. Okay, does that make sense? All right. Secondly, we find that the Gospel of Luke has much larger universal overtones. Luke, or Lucas in the Greek, that's not a Hebrew name, that's a Gentile name, probably a Greek name. And being a Greek, then, he would have a greater concern, naturally speaking, for those who were not Jews. And so we will find if there is an emphasis with regard to Luke, his universalism is going to be emphatic. Okay? And so we will hear many times in Luke's gospel about Christ coming to be the Savior of the world and not just the Savior of Jews. Okay? So there'll be that kind of understanding. Third, Luke, some scholars have said that Luke is interested in particular characters and their interactions with Christ. So in some sense, a little bit more personal than others. Fourth, he has 9 prayers of Christ, more parables than all the other gospels. And he has the emphatic relationship between Christ and the Spirit of God. And so he has this greater interest in certain things about Christ's ministry. His parabolic teaching, his relationship to and with the Spirit of God, and so on. Alright, so we said that Luke's Gospel was not chronologically arranged. What we mean by that is the great eras of Christ's ministry are chronologically arranged, but some materials within each of those eras is swapped around. So in other words, we go from the birth to the preparation for his ministry, to the Galilean ministry, from Galilee to Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the Passion, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. All of that is in chronological order. But within those topics, we have some changing around of events when we compare them to the rest of the gospel accounts. All right, well, that's the introduction. Now we have 80 verses ahead of us. Let's begin, because we have already spoken truly about the first four verses. There is one thing that I would like to mention, however, and this is what we saw at the end of Mark's Gospel. We see it at the beginning of Luke's as well, that we receive testimony. Remember what we said last hour? We receive testimony. Notice, even as they delivered them unto us, verse 2, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. There is authoritative testimony here that is to be received and believed. That's what Luke says here. Okay? All right, so then he writes about his own experience, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first. And so this seems to indicate that Luke, although having a Greek name, was interested in Christ's ministry from the very beginning. And then he's writing this so that Theophilus might know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. All right, so we have three basic sections. We have the section of Zacharias and the angel. Then we have the section of Mary and the angel. Then we have that which pertains to Elizabeth and the birth of John Baptist. Those three large sections, and then we have at the end of it Zechariah's prophecy. So in that first section, verses 5 through 25, we have John Baptist's father, Zechariah is his name. Notice he is in the course of Abia. You can still go to the Old Testament and find the course of Abia established by David when he moved the worship of God into Jerusalem and set up the Levites in their courses. Okay, this is perfect continuity with the Old Testament. All you need to do is to go to look it up. It's there. Except it has an H on the end of it, Abia with an H on the end. And that's how you'll find that course. Remember, there were three courses of Levites as they served throughout the year. Okay, then his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Okay, so we're being told some things about Zacharias and Elizabeth, right? That a priest was not allowed to marry outside of the family of Levites. So he has a wife that is of the daughters of Aaron. In other words, this contributes to what Luke will say about them, that they were upright, obeying all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, and they were blameless. That doesn't mean that they were sinlessly perfect, but it does mean that there was no obvious court that could charge them with any wrongdoing. Okay. And so they had no children. Elizabeth was barren. Of course, that is by God's design to attract attention to the birth of the herald of Messiah when he is born. Then we have Zacharias exercising the office of a priest. It fell to him to burn incense. I want you to see the earnestness of at least some of the people of those days, that while Zacharias was inside burning incense, they were outside praying. Right? He's burning incense. What is incense? It's a sign of our prayers going up to God. What were they doing? They were doing the thing that was being signified, that they might be received of God by means of that priestly work, that sacramental work that he was doing, or that sacrificial cultist work that he was doing, right? That stuff that's passed away. Still, they were doing in reality what he was doing in that symbolic form inside the first chamber, the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place where the incense altar was affixed. Okay, and so while he's doing that then, the angel of the Lord appears to him. We find out later that it's Gabriel. He appears to Zechariah. Zechariah is afraid. Gabriel has a message for him that his wife is going to bear a child and it's going to be the herald of the Messiah. He's going to stand and minister in the spirit and power of Elijah. And of course, if you know anything about John Baptist, you recognize that if you looked at him, you were looking at that modern day Elijah. Locust and wild honey, camel's hair, all of it. All of that, all of those appurtenances that Elijah maintained, John maintained, because he was, as Christ will say in the gospel, that Elijah that should come. Okay, so what will he do then? He will announce the coming of Messiah, and he will turn many to the Lord. That is, turn many to that Messiah, right? He must increase, I must decrease. He will point them to the Lord Jesus Christ as his, as Christ's herald. All right, so great news. You're going to have a son. Greater news, Messiah is coming, and he's his herald. And Zechariah says, this news is too good to be true. He didn't believe the angel. Notice that Gabriel's answer is, although it sounds to our ears maybe a little bit indignant, it's not really indignant. It is to augment his authority. I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. You should receive what I'm saying. I'm one of those angels that are in the presence of God. Of course, now you shall be dumb and not able to speak until these things come to pass and so on. Now, what's interesting about this is we'll see a little bit later on that not only when he comes out, he can't speak. And so he's making gestures to them. It says that he beckoned to them. We're liable to misunderstand. We might think of a beckoning as, you know, hey, like this. But the actual word in the original means he's making gestures to them. In other words, he's trying to formulate his own sign language to communicate to them what he has seen in the holy place while he's been ministering. And it is a little bit of a comical scene, right? Here he comes out. I mean, how would you describe, you know, this angel? Boom. I don't know. It's hard to know exactly, but something. You know, some kind of sign, and everybody's like, you know, if Zechariah didn't believe it and the angel was standing right there, what are they going to think about the guy that comes out making hand signs? Right? And so here they are, and so they made these signs, he made these signs. They didn't know what was going on, and everybody left. A little bit later, however, isn't it interesting that we're also going to hear that they made signs to him? Now, that tells us one of two things, right? That when the angel Gabriel said to him, you're going to be dumb, he meant you're not going to hear either. Because you wouldn't hear me, now you'll not be able to hear either. And you'll not be able to speak about the things. Now, I don't know if that's true. I'm not being dogmatic here. But we're going to find out a little bit later that when it's time to name the boy, that they're making hand signs to Zacharias. I don't think they'd be doing that to him if he could hear. So I think he received a little bit more than just the inability to speak when he was in there in Gabriel's presence. Okay, so this section ends with Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, and she said, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach from among men. And the only thing that came to mind when I was thinking about that in my notes is that sometimes today it would not be a reproach, not to have children, but a badge of honor. And so we see the difference between Elizabeth and her attitude and many others. All right, so now we come to verse 26, and now we have Mary and the angel Gabriel as well. By the way, do you remember that angel Gabriel? 500 years ago from this date here, 500 years ago, he's the one that tapped Daniel and said, oh, Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. Same guy, same angel, same Gabriel. Okay, so now Gabriel is sent. He's dispatched on another errand. Of course, that's what angels do. They are dispatched by God to do certain spiritual works. So now he comes to Mary. And Mary has a different reaction. First of all, it's a humble reaction. She's affrighted. She wonders in her mind, rather than simply speaking out, she wonders in her mind what this salutation means. Gabriel speaks to her that she's going to bear the Messiah. Notice that his comments cannot be interpreted any other way. What it says, he shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Okay, it's unmistakable. She's going to give birth to the Messiah. She sees a logical problem. The logical problem is, I don't have a husband. I don't have those kinds of relationship with a man. And so this is when this very important phrasing is set forth by the angel Gabriel. Listen to what he says. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I think that's a clunky translation. As I've worked this passage over the years, I think what I'd like to translate this passage as saying is this. Therefore, that which is born of thee shall be called holy the Son of God. And that's a perfectly acceptable way grammatically to translate that passage. So notice then that Christ's holiness as the Son of God does not come from Mary. It comes from the Holy Ghost and Christ Himself. This is important to remember. We don't need an immaculate conception for Mary that she is somehow herself preserved from original sin. Because it is that she becomes the bearer of Him who is holy by virtue of His conception by the power of the Holy Ghost. So then, the imperfection of Mary, and keep it in mind, she is imperfect all through this process. The imperfection of Mary, she is a daughter of Adam, after all, that Christ is preserved from that imperfection because of His own inherent holiness. You've heard me talk about this before. You've heard me say it was impossible for Christ to touch a leper, because as soon as He made contact, He wasn't a leper anymore. The defilement of the leper fled from the holiness of Christ. So also with the defilement of Mary, even while she carries the Son of God in her womb, He Himself being conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and as the larger catechism says, of her substance. We want to make sure that we understand He is both God and man. He receives His Godhead in His own person and being conceived by the Holy Ghost. And He receives His, and Christ is man because He is made from the substance of Mary. And yet He is wholly the Son of God. So He retains His deity that He's had from all eternity. He takes to Him a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. And He's made of Mary's substance, which is kept pure by His own inherent holiness. That'll bake your noodle. I get it. And yet, that's how it is presented for us here by Dr. Luke. So then, Mary is informed of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And so then she goes to visit her. And that's the third section. Verse 39 and following. And so we have then Mary and Elizabeth meeting. And there are some miraculous things, some very unusual and extraordinary things that take place in that meeting as well. As soon as John Baptist hears Mary's voice, he leaps in his mother's womb for joy. Now, how do we know that this is not just two superstitious ladies getting together and one hears the other's voice and she feels her baby move and say, oh, he's reacting joyfully to you, right? Because Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Ghost. That's why. Elizabeth is full of the Holy Ghost, and so she speaks perfect, right, unadulterated truth. As soon as the salutation of your voice came into my ears, my baby leaped in my womb for joy. Okay. So that's something that can't be gainsaid. It is the Word of God. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come unto me?" Now, how did she know that? Well, she knew it probably from the conversations that she and Zechariah had had. Our son is going to be the, what? The herald of the Messiah. Then Mary comes, and John leaps, and she puts two and two together, and says, "You must be bearing the Messiah. I'm bearing the herald to Messiah. You're bearing Messiah." So this is really an amazing scene that is described for us. These two women are encouraging each other with the blessings that God has given them. And so as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And notice also that she speaks of Mary's faith. And of course, that's what we see. Mary's response to Gabriel was what? "Well, I'm just a handmaid of the Lord. He can do what he wants." That really is a faithful statement. Okay, so then Mary utters her Magnificat, as it has been called. I'll just put you in mind to recognize at the beginning of this that, you know, it says she said, not saying. Although many people want to sing this, all it says here is that she said it. It doesn't say it was a song. It says that she said these things. And in this, she quotes from the Psalms several times. so she speaks about her soul magnifying the Lord. That is the entirety of her being. Her spirit shall rejoice in the inner man, not necessarily in the outer man. For his grace, because he has regarded the lowest state of his handmaid. He's remembered his holy promise and so on. And then she speaks about God praising him for several things. For his holiness, for his mercy, for his strength, for his justice. Once again for his mercy. Once again for his justice. Once again for his mercy. And in the keeping of his promises, namely to Abraham. And so Mary sees the birth of Messiah as the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. He is, after all, the true seed of Abraham. All right, so now we move on to the final section, and this is Elizabeth's birth and all that takes place there. So he is born. They want to name him Zacharias at his circumcision, and his mother said, "Nope, his name's John." By the way, John comes from the Hebrew word hen, which means grace. And they say, "Nobody after your family's name like that. What about you, Zacharias?" Except, like we said, they make hand signs to him. They make gestures to him. Maybe because he can't hear. And so he says, he asks for a writing tablet. He writes out his name is John. And then it's been how long? Well, at least 9 months that he hasn't spoken a word. And now when his mouth is loosed, he gives praise and ascribes believing faith, right? The kind of faith that we would expect from him to God. So his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, and then he goes on to talk about John, his son, being the herald of the Most High, the Lord, the Messiah. And then there's just one thing. I mean, we're obviously with 80 verses way past time, but let me just say this one thing. He says that that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, we don't know exactly what Zechariah had in mind when he said that. He may have thought, with some of the Old Testament interpretation of the prophets, that Messiah will come and throw off the yoke of Rome. We'll have a throne again here, and Messiah will reign over us. He may have thought that. Or he may have thought, his thoughts may have been elevated by being filled with the Holy Spirit, to him thinking that Messiah will do battle in the mightiest of spheres and will be victorious there. It will not be an earthly victory that we're looking at here. This will be a cosmic victory. A victory over sin and death. We will be delivered out of the hand of our enemies. Sin, the hand of our enemy. Death, the hand of our enemy. Ourselves, the hand of our enemy. Satan himself. We'll be delivered out of those enemies that we may, what? Serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Well, we'll have to bring it to an end there. there is a couple of mentions here in this chapter, which is very typical of Luke, that we're going to talk about a light to the Gentiles, right? To the entirety of the world, like we said at the outset. All right. Well, I won't task you anymore. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.